right. Well, parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. That's 3 and 4, K to 1 over here, 2nd and 3rd in the back. And parents, if you didn't get that email, the Gospel Arts, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders will not meet this Sunday because so many of the 6th graders are away with the rest of the youth at that retreat. Want to thank as well those of you who helped out with Family Promise. Family Promise is our ministry to the homeless in our area. I believe that we were close to or at full capacity this week. Thank you to those of you who provided meals and stayed overnight. A tremendous effort went in to serving in that way. As we prepare to hear God's word from Galatians, let me tell you where we're going. So next week we will finish our study of Galatians. We started that back in August. Some of you have been following along on the blog, cornerstonepca.blog. If not, I encourage you to check that out. Discussion questions there, particularly for our home groups. If you're not in a home group, still not too late to get in home group. After we finish Galatians, we'll be doing a Christmas series, which I'm calling The Thrill of Hope. Familiar line, maybe, from a Christmas song. We'll be looking at how the gospel, how Emmanuel, Christ with us, gives us hope. And we'll be concluding that on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is one of our biggest outreach services that we have here, and probably not too early to begin to think about who you might invite to that service. The music will be great, and I can tell you the gospel will be preached and rung loudly in that service. Will you pray with me as we prepare to hear the word this morning? And Father, as we come to you, we come to you wanting to hear from you, not to hear from some man, but to hear from you. And so, Lord, we would invite you to speak to us. Open our minds and open our hearts. You know, indeed, your word is true. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so we root ourselves in that. We root ourselves in you, that we would say collectively, speak, Lord, speak, your servants are listening. We pray this in your name. Amen. You see the title I've given to the sermon this morning, Yes, You Are Your Brother's Keeper. This, of course, comes from Cain's very provocative question to God back in Genesis, Am I my brother's keeper? We see throughout the pages of Scripture, we'll see it very clearly in the passage this morning, that the answer to that question is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Not just those who are flesh and blood, brothers, sisters, siblings, and that way, but we have a responsibility, a calling to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual brothers. So that's where we're going. Galatians 5, verse 26, to Galatians 6, verse 5. Hear God's word. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, we're going to really mix things up this morning. You know that I've been preaching 3-point sermons, but this morning I have a 4-point sermon. And here they are. We'll consider it under these 4 headings. First, what we are not to do. We saw that in verse 26, provoke or envy one another. Then, what we are to do. Bear one another's burdens. Thirdly, we'll consider how we are to do it. And then finally, why we might face difficulties in doing it. So that's where we're going. Let's begin. What we're not to do, verse 26. Now, last week, laid out for you one of the principles that we should have in mind as we study Scripture is we see a word that's there in a verse, and we know that that word is there for a reason. Right? That the author, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote those words, had at his disposal the full range of vocabulary, and yet he chose that particular word. And so we bring that with us to the text, that each word is intentional. And the principle I want you to see this week is that every verse is there for a reason. And what I mean is that the order is important. That the Apostle Paul put verse 26 after verse 25 and before chapter 6, verse 1. We get it kind of messed up in our Bibles because we have those chapters and verses which weren't in the original. You have a heading in your Bible that is certainly not part of the original, but we need to understand that every verse that is there for a reason. Here's the point. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if you remember the end of the sermon last week, if you have your Bible open with you, this is why you bring your Bible to church, because it's not up there. Paul says, live by the Spirit, and therefore keep in step with the Spirit. And as you think about that, as you think about living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, what comes to mind? Maybe what immediately comes to mind is some spiritual discipline, right? I read my Bible. That's how I keep in step with the Spirit. I pray. I fast. We think about some of these internal measures. Now, should we think that way? I think so. But notice what comes immediately after verse 25. It's verse 26. Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And then he says, don't become conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. In other words, right, the point is this, that we keep in step with the Spirit, not just by some internal measure of personal piety, but it's how that is worked out in my relationship with others, how I treat others, how I love others. They go together. That's why that verse order is important. Let's bring this home, right? You ask somebody, how is your relationship with the Lord? Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? And maybe they respond, yeah, you know, things have been great. I've picked up my Bible again. I've got a real good Bible reading plan, and I'm praying. And, I just really feel like I'm connecting with the Lord. And then you ask, how's your relationship with your wife? And they say, well, we're not getting along. I've been quite irritable with her. I'm kind of impatient with her. We must be forced to conclude you're not actually keeping in step with the Spirit, right? I experience this on a lot of mornings. I get up real early, and I've got my Bible, and I'm having my quiet time, and I'm feeling like I'm connecting with the Lord and step with the Lord. And if you ask me, I'd say, yes, I'm living by the Spirit, and then down come my children. And I say, would you please be quiet? Don't you see I'm trying to have a quiet time here? Well, I can't conclude that I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, can I? Because it overflows in my relationship with others, how I treat and how I love others. That's the point. And so he tells us what not to do. He says, don't become conceited. Now, the Greek for this word, conceited, it's a very interesting word. It's used only one time in the New Testament, only here. We could literally translate it, empty glory. Empty glory. Right? This is someone who has a very high opinion of themselves, but they shouldn't. Right, we might describe this person as having delusions of grandeur. As I pondered this week, it was the image that came to my mind from the two little girls that I have. They like to go, particularly in the summertime, outside and blow bubbles. Right? You ever seen a bubble floating around? Gets real big in a hurry, looks real impressive, but is empty, and it will pop at the least breath of the wind. That's the picture of being conceited. It's empty glory. You're puffed up, but you shouldn't be puffed up. And Paul says, if we have this heart disposition, if we are conceited, it will necessarily lead us in one of two directions. First, it perhaps will lead us to provoke our brother or our sister. And how does that work out? Well, if I'm full of empty glory, if I'm puffed up and I find somebody who I believe to be better than me. They're smarter than me. They're faster than me. They do some job better than me. I've skipped further ahead. We're talking about envy right now. I'm going to go back. This is why I need to use my notes. secondly, envy. If I find somebody who is better than me, I'm going to be led to envy, right? I don't want them to be good at that. I want to have it myself. Now, if on the other hand, back to following my sermon notes, we might be led to provoke someone. That is someone who was conceited, and they found somebody that they know that they are better than. And I've got to challenge you. I want to demonstrate to you my superiority over you. But the root issue in both cases is what? Look at the verse. It's being conceited. Right? Another word for conceit might be pride. Augustine famously makes the case that the root of all sin goes back to pride. And so this is what we are not to do. Paul moves then to share with us what we are to do. And we'll skip verse 1 for a moment and look at verse 2. Now the language makes the connection here. We don't provoke one another. We don't envy one another, but we bear one another. Do you see the pattern there? We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This, I believe, is the central idea of this whole passage. We are to bear one another's burdens. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. So there's a recognition here. We've been talking about this over the past few Sundays, that even after we come to faith, even after we are full of the Holy Spirit, even after we have those gospel wings we talked about, our sin nature continues. Our sin nature continues. We still struggle with sin. And there are certain burdens that we will come across in our life, certain burdens that are laid on us, certain burdens that perhaps we didn't even choose, which we cannot bear alone. Burdens that perhaps are so intense that we cannot carry them alone. Or burdens that are just very long in their duration. It's a weight that must be carried over a long distance. And we see in this passage here that it is not God's will that we would bear those burdens alone. And he's provided for us the body of Christ. But if we look back at verse 26, we see that we should be careful. We should be careful who we lean on. Because there are certain people, the Bible, one of the words that they use is Pharisees, so conceited, so full of empty glory, they would gladly lend a shoulder for you to lean on. But when you put your hand out to lean on that shoulder, you find that it's covered with nails, covered with spikes. Not so with us. We're not to provoke one another. We're not to envy one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. It means the posture of my heart in bearing the burdens of those within the body of Christ should be one of joy, gladly, willingly bearing one another's burdens. Now, there are certain burdens. I began the service with this. There are certain burdens, though, that we cannot carry. I mean, we need to acknowledge this before we move on with this passage. There are certain burdens that you cannot carry. That you cannot carry yourself, that you cannot carry for someone else. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." You read in the Psalm 55, where the psalmist says, "Cast your burdens where? On the Lord. Cast your burdens on the Lord." So there are certain burdens which you are not meant to bear, nor are you meant to put them on someone else. What is the nature of those burdens? I'm talking about the eternal consequence of our sin. Right? The wrath of God, the penalty for our sin, the condemnation of the law. And those burdens, as Jesus says, are supposed to be given to him, placed squarely on his shoulders. We cannot carry that burden. You will not be able to carry that burden with the sincerity of your heart. You will not be able to carry that burden with the goodness of your works. We put it on the shoulders of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So with that understanding that we could move on in the passage, but there are burdens. There are certain worries, certain fears, certain anxieties, which you're not meant to bear alone. And can you cast those on to the Lord? Certainly. Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. But one of the wonderful things that we see in this passage is one of the ways the Lord uses for us to cast our burden onto the Lord is through human friendship. That is, relationship with others in the body of Christ. One of the ways that the Lord carries our burdens is through relationship with others. And so we don't puff ourselves up with conceit. We don't seek to provoke others to show that we are better than others. We don't fall into self-pity and envy one another. We are called to bear one another's burdens. And can I ask you personally this morning, who's on your heart this morning? Which brother or sister do you see in need? And perhaps God's call to you today is this, to take that relationship to another level. To say, I see you're struggling here or there, and I want you to know that I want to be there for you. Who's on your mind? Maybe no one comes to your mind. Therefore, perhaps God's call to you is just to stir within your heart and within your spirit a willingness so that when you see a brother or you see a sister in need, you are ready to bear that burden. So we see here two things, right? What we are not to do, and there in verse 2, what we are to do. And if we back up to verse 1, Paul gives us instructions as to how it is that we are to do it. And there are all sorts of burdens that might come to mind as we think about bearing one another's burdens. But we see in verse 1 that the context that Paul has in mind here is bearing the burden of sin. Right? That's the context of verse 1, if anyone is caught in transgression. And I want to walk through verse 1, which is rich with meaning, almost phrase by phrase here. So begin with this first word, brothers, or brothers and sisters. It could be translated either way. This is a reminder to us that as we are called to belong to Jesus, and in calling and in belonging to Jesus, we're made his child, we're made his son, we're made his daughter. But in doing so, we also have brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, we have those who are in our life who have a claim on our life. Because not only do I belong to Jesus, I belong to other believers. To such a point that Paul says these are brothers, they're sisters, they're my siblings. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that is, we see someone who is overcome by some sin, who has been worn down over time with some particular sin pattern, or perhaps just made some public mistake. Again, we see here, right? He's writing to believers, those who have the Holy Spirit. We see that our sin nature continues. Even after we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this sin nature. We are still open to being caught in transgression. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. And we ask, who are these people? Who are the spiritual ones? Is this a special class of Christians? Maybe some who've had some special experience with God? Maybe some who've gone to seminary? No. Right? You who are spiritual refers back, I believe, to the last chapter. You who are spiritual are the ones who have the Holy Spirit, who live and keep in step with the Spirit. This little word is a reminder to us that the power that we have to help someone out of their sin does not come from ourselves. The power that we have to help someone out of their sin does not come from ourselves. We could no more grow wings and fly home from church today than bring someone in our own strength to repentance and faith. That is the work of God, and yet he works through us. Paul puts it this way, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave it growth. So we recognize that it comes from the Spirit, ultimately from the Spirit, and yet he uses us. Brothers, if anyone who is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him. Right? You see someone caught in sin, and we should do what? Restore him. Not provoke him, not belittle him, not allow him to see the glory of our own righteousness, but we restore him. We don't ignore him. We don't go and complain about him to others. We don't sit down with the pastor and tell the pastor what someone else is doing. Right? You who are spiritual, You restore him. You restore him. And we do it all in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Right, this sounds familiar. I hope it was one of the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit. That is, we don't correct a brother in anger. We don't correct a child in frustration. We don't wait to give them a piece of our mind, but we do it in a spirit of gentleness. And then Paul gives this warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. All the while that we're seeking to correct our brother, we're keeping an eye on our own flesh, our own sin nature, our own sin. This maybe calls to mind for us those instructions that Jesus gave, that we first remove the plank from our own eye before we remove the speck from our brother's. Jesus, in those words, wasn't forbidding that we correct a brother, but he says, first deal with your own sin. First seek to remove the plank from your own eye, and then worry about the speck that's in your brother's eye. You know, I heard a story once. I suppose it's true. Maybe I even heard it here from Pastor Mark. I don't know. A pastor and a group of elders went to confront a certain man who was caught in adultery. Before they left to confront this man, the pastor asked the group of elders, is there anyone here who does not believe that they are vulnerable to this sin? Is there anyone who cannot imagine any scenario possible in which you would not fall into this sin yourself? And a couple elders stepped forward. The pastor said to these men, very good, you stay here and pray for us. Because we're going to go correct this brother in a spirit of gentleness. We're going to go to him as one sinner correcting another sinner. We're going to go to him with the spirit of, but for the grace of God, go I. Indeed, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has seized you except which is common to man. And so we do this in a spirit of gentleness. We do this keeping an eye on our own sin, lest we ourselves be tempted. And can I ask you now, Cornerstone, how are we doing with this? How are we doing? When you see a brother or sister caught in some transgression, is the first posture of your heart to ignore it? Or perhaps gossip about it? Or are we seeking to apply the words of Galatians 6 here, seeking to restore that brother, restore that sister in a spirit of gentleness, all the while keeping a watch on our own selves? How are we doing? You know, someone says, well, I've come to church so I don't have to deal with sinners. There's enough of that in the world out there. And may I gently say to you, you've come to the wrong church because we're all sinners here. Our sin nature continues. We continue to battle against our sin nature. And we recognize that others are doing the same and they have a claim on us. How are we doing? It's appropriate then. Verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul lists some of the reasons that would hinder us from being successful or even engaging in this, why we might face difficulties in doing it. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that little word, for, connects verse 3 with the rest of the passage. For, that is, he's making a connection. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. In other words, if I have such a high opinion of myself, I won't help a brother caught in need because he thinks he is something when he is nothing. That little phrase there, when he is nothing, is important. It's one thing if somebody thinks they are something, but altogether different if you think you're something when you're nothing. Paul says we deceive ourselves. And so once again, we see there in verse 3 that it is pride. It's conceit. It's our empty glory that keeps us from loving others the way that we should love them. Because we want to go the easy road. because we think for some reason we are above that. Or because we're not being led by a spirit of love, we'd rather provoke that brother than bear the burden of that brother. Verse 4. What do we do then? How is it that we come to think rightly about ourselves? And I want to read verse 4 in the NIV. Now, you know what, we use the ESV here, and the ESV, that translation, I think, does a better job of being word for word in the Greek, but sometimes it gets a little confusing. So let me read to you how the NIV renders this verse. Each one should test his own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. In other words, how is it that we then come to think rightly about ourselves? We're exposed to examine our own actions. We're supposed to look at our own heart. And the measuring stick is not our brother, not looking to what others are doing, but the measuring stick is the Word of God. We examine our own heart and measure that against Scripture. We don't just compare ourselves with others and decide that we are better or worse. We compare ourselves with Scripture. And yet we settle for this comparative righteousness all the time. I'll tell you a story. There was a certain vile, wicked, and cruel man who died. And it was left to his brother to make funeral arrangements for this wicked and cruel man. And he sat down to meet with the pastor. He was rightly concerned that no one would have anything good to say about his brother at his funeral service, and so he said to the pastor, "I will donate $1 million to the church if you will please refer to my brother as a saint in the service." The pastor was in a very awkward situation, but as you know, ministers sometimes have a way of doing verbal somersaults, and so he agreed. On the day of the funeral, the pastor began his sermon in this way: "The man lying in that coffin is a liar, a crook, and a cheat. But compared to his brother, that man is a saint." See, kids talking, that didn't really happen, kids. We settle for comparative righteousness all the time. Verse 4 says, don't compare yourself with others. Look at your own heart. And in looking at your own heart, compare that with the Word of God, not the works of men. And then he concludes verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Each will have to bear his own load. Now, didn't we just hear we're supposed to bear one another's burdens? What's going on here? And again, the original language is helpful here. That word burden, back in verse 2, bear one another's burden, just like in English, has a negative connotation. You don't want to be a burden. You don't want to have a burden. A burden there in the Greek is a heavy weight. It's negative. But in verse 5, it says each will have to bear his own load. And the connotation there isn't necessarily negative. It's just something that I have to carry. Some translations will render this word luggage or backpack. What do we learn? We learn, number one, that as we are seeking to bear one another's burdens, we are not taking all the weight on ourselves. You are not putting all of that person's weight on yourself, for each will have to carry their own load. And we learn, secondly, that in helping others, we ourselves have a load to carry as well. You have a load to carry as well. There's a load that you and you alone must carry. And maybe an example of this would be the thorn in the Apostle Paul's flesh. There's a load that you carry. So, we've seen what not to do, what we are to do, how to do it, some difficulties that we face. I want to finish as we move again into musical worship with the words that we began the service with, and thinking about the burdens and the weight that we carry. And here again, these words from Jesus. Here again, this invitation from Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We understand that as we come to the Lord, It is He that carries our burdens. We cast our anxieties on Him. We come to the Lord for strength, for encouragement, for direction, as we seek to be used by Him to carry the burden of another. Who is God calling you to love in this way today? Who is God calling you to love in such a way today? Let's pray. Father, we would pray that you would stir within us not guilt, Lord, but a holy compassion for others. Lord, that we would be more quick to live in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit in this way, that we would bear one another's burden, that we would not run the other way when we see a brother struggling or someone caught in sin, but yet you would use us, even us, by the power of your Spirit to restore and to correct. Lord, I pray that you would make us a church, make us a people who deal honestly with the sin that's in our life, that we wouldn't settle for the tactic of hiding it, of sweeping it away, of just wishing that it would go away, Lord, but that you'd use all the means of grace that you have given us, including the body of Christ. And so stir within us that compassion that you have for us yourself. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.